Well, we're thankful to see each of you this morning and thankful to be here at Piney Grove this Lord's Day and share the time with Brother Clayton and ask an interest in your prayers as we come before you at this time. I'd like to talk to you this morning, but let me begin this way. You know, some people, when it comes to things, some people like to see things work. You know, there's nothing more frustrating than go to the store and buy a piece of equipment, however small or large it is, and when you get it home, it won't work. Other people like to see how things work. You know, a lot of people, the item they bring home and they get it home and it won't work, they'll either take it back or maybe in frustration just throw it away or try to give it away. Others will work on it. Some will have the blessing of being able to fix it. Some will just have the blessing of being able to make it worse, get it beyond repair. Then, of course, there are those who not only like to see things work, but they also like to see how things work. You know, when it comes to salvation, salvation is a work, okay? It's a blessing to us. There's salvation. When we speak of salvation, we basically are speaking of two salvations that the Bible teaches. There's, as we refer to, our eternal salvation. That's the salvation that God has worked on the behalf of his children. And he's the author of it. He's the one who has carried it out and brought it as far as saving his people from their sins, brought it to fruition in Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago. And of course will bless those that he saved to enjoy the fruits of that work after this life is over. Then of course there's gospel salvation, or sometimes what we refer to as practical salvation, why we live here in time. That's salvation that we can enjoy based upon a set of commandments and rules that God has given us in his word, that if we do thus and so, then we'll be saved from an untoward generation, we'll be saved from false doctrine, pitfalls in our life, etc. Well, both of those salvations are important. But the most important salvation is the salvation which God, through his Son Jesus Christ, wrought on our behalf in saving us from our sins. If that salvation had never occurred, the other salvation would be meaningless.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, if I understand God's word correctly, the other salvation not only would be meaningless, it would be impossible.
That's right.
I personally believe, I certainly do not believe that Jesus Christ could have failed. But to make a point, if he had failed, that would have been the end of it right then.
Right.
You and I wouldn't be here. God would have pulled the curtain over that thing and said, well, that's it. Because that would have been it. Been no need to carry on. But of course he didn't fail. And as I said, and I firmly believe that he could not fail. That's the reason God sent him. Because what God sets forth to do, there's no failure in it. and those things are important. We as the benefactors of the grace of God, we ought to be like the person that not only wants to see something work, but we want to see how it works. That's what the preaching of the gospel is for. It's for telling us about our salvation and what God did to bring that salvation, as far as eternity is concerned, to pass. And it's also about telling us how that, based upon that, our understanding of what God has done for us, then we are commanded by the same God to live righteously, to obey his commandments, to follow in his footsteps, the footsteps that Jesus Christ set before us while he was here upon the shores of time. And we can do that. He told his disciples to follow him. And then the Apostle Paul tells us that we're to follow Jesus even, or to follow him as the apostle, even as he followed Jesus Christ the Lord. And we need to be established in both salvations. Sometimes, you know, I see people want to lean heavy one way or the other. We need to lean both ways. You know, one is just as important as the other. In fact, my observation has been, and I believe that the Bible teaches us, that when we are blessed to better understand the salvation that blesses us to live with God in heaven after this life is over, the better we can understand that, the better our timely salvation, or salvation here in time, is, the more enjoyable it's going to be. In fact, if we can ever come to the place, as close as we can come, to really, truly believe and feel and understand as much as we can with our little understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us, then that'll make us good disciples. You know, we see in life a lot of times people being rescued from poverty, or being rescued from an illness, or being rescued from all kinds of situations in life. And they have a rescuer. Maybe they have a rich uncle, you know, who pays off their debts. Maybe they have a physician who treats them in, say, an emergency situation and quote, saves their lives. Well, we have a special relationship with that person then. We have a special bond with them. I mean, they've done something for us that has changed our lives. And so we feel grateful to them. And you know, if we go about it the way that we should, we'll always be grateful to them. Well, if that's true in a natural sense, well, then certainly it's true in our relationship with God. And I, you know, you could say in a spiritual sense, but it's in every sense. You know, whatever we are, naturally or spiritually, as far as our existence is concerned, we owe it to the Lord. You know, all to him we owe. Let's take just a few minutes now and think about some of those things that God has done for us. Of course, a good place to begin is always in the book of Romans. You know, I don't think it's by accident, the way I think, that whoever divided the book of Romans into chapters and verses, they divided into 16 chapters. That's four fours. That's four squares. You know, the book of Revelation talks about a four square. Well, the book of Romans has 16 chapters, and every chapter is dynamite. So there's four squares in the book of Romans. That means that it's foundation on a foundation on a foundation on a foundation. It's very foundational. And in the book of Romans, that's and this could go on a long time, but let's just talk about a few things. Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. Let's begin with verse, we're going to have to jump in the middle here because of time. Verse 23 says, For all have sinned. They've not only sinned, but they've come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Every child, with the exception of God himself, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ, that's ever been born in this world and will be born until this world comes to an end, is born into sin. They're conceived in sin. Sin's a part of their nature. And that's just the way it is. You know, sometimes we just have to grasp the truth of a thing. It has nothing to do with whether we like it or not. That's just the way it is. And every child that's born in this world, they're born into sin. Sin is just there. And of course, it doesn't take long to figure out that that's the case. But anyhow, he goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what does that teach us? That teaches us that sin is what causes us to come short of the glory of God. Sin's in the way. Sin separates us from God. Okay? Then he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Justification. Why is justification important? Well, justification is God divinely declaring us righteous. We've sinned, all have sinned, and come short of God's glory. That means that sin stands between us and fellowship with God, but it also stands between us and a relationship with God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay? But Jesus Christ shed his blood, Jesus Christ gave his life, Jesus Christ lived his life to justify his people from their sins, to bless them to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Well, what does that mean? Justification, you've heard this before. When we are justified, it's just as if I had not sinned. Now here in time, you know, we might commit a crime and we might be punished for that crime. And we might pay what we owe for that crime, whatever the punishment is. Whether it's as far as paying a fine is concerned, or paying time, or both, or maybe other things as well. Well, when we're under a just system, and we do all that, and we satisfy the crime that we have done, then if we pay the debt, if we pay the fine, then we can no longer be charged with that crime again. Well, that's true. Now, when it comes to being justified in the sight of God, that's not good enough. Okay? Well, because God is a righteous judge. Now, the laws that we live under here in America and the judges that we have, they can be top-notch. They can be sober, they can be godly, etc., but they're still human. They're still prone to mistakes. They still operate on emotions, even though they're supposed to just operate based upon the letter of the law, so to speak. But no matter what we do, you know, I've made mistakes in life. I've broken the speed limit, got caught, and I paid my fine. But in paying that fine, it doesn't make what I did go away. When Jesus Christ justified us, He justified us freely by his grace. He made it go away. You and I will stand before God as if we had never sinned. God will look upon us. Now that's hard. That's harder to explain than it actually is, because we're explaining it and trying to understand it with a finite mind. But it thrills my soul to think about being able to stand before the God of the universe, the God of our salvation, and that he is going to be able, and he's going to make us able to stand before him just as if we had never sinned. You know, one of the hardest parts of being a sinner is remembering that you're a sinner and remembering past sins. You know, it's funny, but this is my personal experience. But if I ever get to feeling or get in a position where I'm feeling a little prouder of myself than I ought to, the Lord has a way of saying, "Remember when," or "Remember this." You remember that day? Well, thankfully, when we cross over, whenever the Lord takes us home to live with him, we're not going to have to deal with that. Our mind's not going to go there. God's not going to go there. The Son's not going to go there. And the Spirit's not going to go there. And Satan's not going to be there to help us go there.
Amen.
All that'll be done away with. Justified as if we had never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? Because I don't know about you, I hate sin. Now, sometimes you couldn't tell it by the way that I act like I'm enjoying living in it. But I do, because it hurts. It hurts. You talk about ruining a good day. There's nothing that'll ruin a good day more than sin. You know, just saying it don't take a whole pile of sin. You know, you don't have to fix a whole pot of sin. Just one little drop can ruin a day. Well, let's move on. That's justification. Well, of course, in the legal aspect, so to speak, or in what God required when it comes to our salvation, for us to be justified, there's the doctrine of redemption. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was away. Now I've got to be brought back. And that's what a redemption is all about. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us, I'm just going to jump in here because of time, but no, actually I see a period. Chapter 7, Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Of course, the "whom" is referring to Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ's blood, we have redemption. Well, one reason that justification is real is because redemption is real. Because the price has been paid. That's what redemption means. It's redemption is talking about, we sometimes, you know, in the TULIP acronym, total depravity. What's the U? Unconditional election, limited atonement or particular redemption. Limited atonement simply means that Jesus Christ didn't die for everybody. Jesus Christ died for everybody that God gave him. But he didn't die for everybody. So now, preacher, that's double talk. I love it. Sometimes that's the best way to make a point, is to get people to thinking. You know, if you explain everything for everybody, well then, you know, they may not get the point. But he died, his blood redeemed everybody that he died for. If he died for the whole world, then the whole world's going to live with him in heaven. But the Bible teaches that he didn't die for the whole world. Unless you want to define the whole world as the whole world of his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save the whole world from their sins. No, he shall save his people from their sins. Okay, that's redemption, particular redemption. Limited atonement, paying the debt. Jesus Christ paid our debt, and it was a big debt. It was a big debt.
Amen.
You know, whenever I was younger, I used to think I knew what it was, that it was a big debt. But after many years of living and preaching God's word, you know, I realized more and more that it's a big debt. It's a big debt as far as I'm concerned. That's what I'm talking about, is me. You know, if I'm the only one, which I certainly am not, but I know in looking in the mirror and thinking about my case that it's a big debt. And if your debt's just a tenth what mine is, well, it's a big debt. But he paid it. He paid it all. He covered every sin. He was able to gather it all together in one and pay for it. You know, sometimes I sit down at my desk to pay bills, and I'm kind of like this way. I kind of save them up, you know, because it's not my favorite job to do. I enjoy paying them from the standpoint, whew, I got that done. But what I have to give in order to pay it, now that hurts. But when I get it done, I'm glad it's done. I'm thankful I had the resources to do it. And I can enjoy life until the next round of bills comes in. Well, Jesus Christ paid our debt, and when we think about that, we don't have to worry about him sitting down on a monthly basis or a daily basis or an annual basis and paying that debt again. You know, I have, like you do, I have electric bill comes every month, a water bill that comes every month, etc. Well, Jesus Christ paid our debt once and for all. He's not getting dunned for our sins. Amen?
Amen?
He paid it on the cross. It's done. Forever and forever. Okay? Well, all that's good, but what does that mean to me? I couldn't do that. All that I've talked about him doing, I couldn't do it. Well, but all that's important to me, because I have a debt that has to be paid. If I want to live with God in heaven, well, then my sin debt's got to be paid. Well, I can't pay it. No way I can pay it. Now, you know, it's one thing to go out and eat somebody, and you know, you have several in the party, and one person in the party says to the waitress, you know, I'll give me the ticket. Well, that's, you know, that's great. We appreciate that, you know, and they can pay for that. Well, what they're doing, I ate the meal. I ordered the meal. So I owe for the meal. But they paid for it. They took my place. Substitution, and paid for my meal, even though I owed it. Jesus Christ took our place whenever he went to the cross, and he died for us on the cross, and he paid our debt. He said, "Give me the tab, and I'll pay it." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I ate the meal. I incurred the debt. You paid the tab. I enjoyed the meal at your expense. We're going to enjoy heaven. We enjoy spiritual life at his expense. He paid the debt, substitution. All right, one other thing, and I'll get out of Brother Clayton's way. Propitiation. What is propitiation? Well, we talked about satisfying the debt. We talk about paying for sin. Well, a lot of times, if we're not careful, when we preach about these things, we can forget about one important aspect of salvation. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then chapter 4, verse 10, he says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation, what does that mean? What does that accomplish? Well, listen. There's one thing that a lot of times people don't like to talk about. But God is a God of wrath. God can get angry. I'm not going to dive into righteous anger and all that, but you know, he can get angry.
That's right.
He can get upset. Jesus Christ did. He drove the money changers and all from the temple. Not because he was ordained or predestinated to do it. He was upset. He said, this is my Father's house. You've made it a den of thieves. And he didn't just say, now leave. Can you imagine? I think about those cowboy movies, you know, when they're getting ready for the showdown and they start oiling their guns and all are there, braiding their ropes and all. Jesus Christ sat there and he started braiding his rope. And I don't think he did it behind the curtain. Somebody was watching him saying, now what's that man up to? He made a small cord and he drove them from that temple. He was upset. Had a right to be. And the same wrath, the same anger that he displayed there, he has toward our sin. God hates sin. He hates it. He loves the sinner, but he hates sin. And he became our propitiation. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath. He paid the price. And whenever he did that, God, don't mean this disrespectful, but God said, Jesus Christ said, Father, it's okay now. God was satisfied. He wasn't angry anymore. He wasn't upset. How do you express a God of love in being angry? But he was. Propitiation. He satisfied God's wrath. And and how did he do that? By shedding his blood. God's wrath had to be appeased. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, personally, I believe in that 3 hours of darkness, God poured his wrath out on his Son.
Right.
Took it out on him. When Jesus Christ died, whenever he cried out in agony, those blows that the Roman soldiers had administered to him, laid his back open, that was nothing compared to what his soul and his spirit felt when God poured his anger out on him. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Oh, that was a sad time. The earth trembled. It shook. The rocks were rent. It was a sad time. But God blesses us. We can look back at that and we can say, hallelujah. That means that God's wrath was satisfied because Jesus Christ had paid the price. But especially, one other thing, Brother Clayton, I get out of the way. Especially then, 3 days and three nights later, up from the grave, he arose. How do we know? That's how we know that God was satisfied.
That's right.
Because he didn't leave his soul in hell, nor suffered his Holy One to see corruption.
Amen.